Good to be back again this evening, and I want to turn to the Word of God as we find it in Mark's Gospel and chapter 5. Thanks, David. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're reading at the 21st verse, 5 and 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment, for she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John. Save Peter and James, the brother of James. And he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and the ruler of the synagogue seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. And may the Lord bless to us his word of truth. This chapter of Mark's Gospel in particular sets out before us the subject of the authority of the Lord. In the early part, verses 1 to 20, we see his authority over demons. But in the latter part where we have read, it is his authority over disease and death. Now, to get the picture here fully, we need to travel back in thought to a time about 12 years earlier before the occurrence of these events. At that time, the Lord Jesus, in his earthly sojourn, would have been about 18, 19 years of age, still living in Nazareth and probably working at the carpenter's bench. And around that time, two significant events occurred. One was that the wife of a synagogue ruler by the name of Jairus gave birth to a baby girl, a little child that doubtless brought them great pleasure and joy, and whom they no doubt dearly loved. Day by day they had watched her growing up, and eventually beginning to attend the synagogue school to be educated in both secular and religious matters. Around about the same time as her birth, there was a woman in the land who developed a serious illness and was regularly hemorrhaging blood. For 12 long years she had sought help from various doctors of the day, but her chronic condition was such that it was diagnosed incurable, and therefore instead of improving, she steadily grew weaker and worse. Since there was no NHS in those days, all treatments had to be paid for, and they cost her an absolute fortune, leaving her not only in pain, but also in poverty. Now, towards the end of those 12 years of development for the little girl, and disease and despair of the woman, the time came that had been appointed from eternity past for the Lord Jesus, now around 30 years of age, to leave Nazareth and travel up to near Jerusalem to a place called Bethabara to be baptized by John. It was there the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. The Father spoke to him from heaven, declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Following that, Jesus went into the Judean wilderness, and after 40 days of fasting and being tempted by the devil, he returned to Bethabara, where John introduced him as the Lamb of God. Jesus began then to select his first disciples. There was John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathanael. And with them he returned to Galilee to the marriage at Cana, John chapter 2. After a short visit to Capernaum, he went back to Jerusalem where he cleansed the temple, performed many miracles, and met with Nicodemus. On the return journey to Galilee, he passed through Samaria, where he met the woman at the well, through whose invitation others came to him and believed. And arriving back in Cana, he healed the nobleman's son. Now, from there on, the Synoptic Gospels, Mark in particular, tells of how many different people were healed, and some were granted forgiveness of sins in Capernaum. At one point, the Lord crossed the sea to Gadara, where he showed his authority over demons as he delivered the man possessed of a legion. You would imagine that the people would have been grateful to have seen that man delivered, but in actual fact, instead of being grateful, the people pleaded with the Lord to leave. And so coming once more across the sea to Capernaum, great crowds thronged him on the shore. And that's where we've begun to read tonight. Now, it was at this point that the synagogue ruler named Jairus came to him in desperation, because his lovely little girl, now 12 years of age, was seriously ill and rapidly deteriorating. As the man approached Jesus, it says that he fell at his feet, thus acknowledging his personal unworthiness to be in the presence of the person of the Lord. And you know, it's a humbling but a blessed experience to be down at the feet of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, we read that Mary sat at Jesus' feet, and he said that she had chosen the better part. In Luke chapter 7, a sinful woman kissed the Savior's feet and washed them with tears of repentance and obtained from him forgiveness. In Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus had to come down and take the low place before he could be saved. And if you read in Luke chapter 14, the teaching of that passage is that we should always take the lowly place before the Lord and give this man place. I might ask the question, what place do we give to Christ in our lives today? Is he Lord and Master of our lives? Or is he just a historical figure to our thinking, a religious leader, a philosopher, something of a revolutionary? Or do we acknowledge, as Thomas did, that he's my Lord and my God? Because the Bible tells us that if we don't bow before him voluntarily in time, we will be compelled to bow before him in the future, because a day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To fall before him and submit to him in time brings salvation. To be compelled to bow before him in the future will end in damnation. You know, I was speaking last night in the open air on the text from John chapter 6, where Jesus said to his disciples, "Will ye also go away?" And I was making the point that those who turn away from Christ today will one day be compelled to turn away from him. And it says that these shall go away into everlasting fire. Heaven or hell for eternity is dependent on our attitude to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read the Bible, we find about the place that God has given him. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. He is by the right hand of God exalted a prince and a savior. And if my New Testament teaches anything, it teaches this, that God expects men today to give to Christ in their hearts the place that God has given him upon the throne, the place of lordship and authority. Give this man place. You see, the low place is the sinner's place. Yet comparatively few are prepared to take the sinner's place and seek salvation from the sinner's Saviour. Many people think that they're too good, as it were, to be down in the dust. They talk about their own achievements and their own attainments and their own abilities. But until a person sees themselves as a sinner, unfit for the presence of God, fit only for the eternal burnings, they cannot embrace the gift of God's salvation. Because the Bible says that this man receiveth sinners. And it is only sinners and those who realize their need that find salvation. I'm just thinking as I preach, and I have often referred to it, the two men who went up to the temple to pray. You see, one of them was very respectable, very religious, was thanking God that he wasn't as other men were. What a great fellow I am. But the publican, who was despised by the community and an outcast in the eyes of many, was embarrassed by his sin to the extent that he couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. but as in the dust, as it were, he cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And he found God's salvation and went home justified. You see, the poet said it was down at the feet of Jesus. Oh, the happy, happy day that my soul found peace in believing and my sins were washed away. Let me put the question to people that might listen to the recording of this message this evening. Have you ever been there? Down before Christ to obtain the unmerited gift of salvation. You know, Jairus didn't come to Jesus saying, look who I am. I'm the servant of God from the synagogue. I'm the man in the big picture. As though God owed him a favour. As though I'm deserving of your help in this crisis. No, no. He came in humility as a non-deserving mortal and pleaded with the Lord to help him. And let's get this clear in our thinking, that there are none of us that are deserving of the least of God's mercies. You know, the thief who repented at the cross in the 11th hour got it right when he said, we receive the due reward of our deeds. And if you and I receive the due reward of our deeds, we'd be banished from God and lost forever in eternal darkness. But God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love wherewith he has loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, have quickened us together in Christ, those of us who are saved. We were thinking this morning, you know, at the breaking of bread, about the words of Paul who said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we sang those words, what a wonderful redemption. Never can a mortal know how my sin, though red like crimson, is made whiter than the snow. Jairus came, and he pleaded with the Lord to help him. And the Lord, who said, call upon me in the day of trouble, went to his assistance. Have no doubt about it tonight, that if you are seeking salvation, the word of God is true, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, somewhere in that great multitude of people on the shore of Galilee, there was a woman, the very same woman who had taken ill the year that Jairus' daughter was born. For the little girl, that year was the beginning of life. For the woman, humanly speaking, it was the beginning of the end. We don't know if she was married with children or a single lady, or how many sleepless, tearful nights she had experienced. Maybe she too had called out to God for help. And in answer to her prayer, she found out about Jesus. And better still, she discovered where she could find him. She must have been a stranger to Capernaum, for she seemed to be unknown in the crowd. Eusebius says that she was from Caesarea Philippi, but that cannot be confirmed. No doubt her illness carried a certain stigma, and the pressure of the shame of it placed a very heavy burden emotionally and mentally upon her. Maybe at times she was even suicidal. Now, she slipped through the crowd, not waiting to be recognized, and not wanting to be recognized, and not wanting her problem to be known to others. But she had heard of the healing power of the great physician. You see, I quoted a moment ago that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the word Lord there is the equivalent of the Old Testament Jehovah. Jesus is Jehovah. And this passage proves beyond any shadow of a doubt that he is Jehovah Rophika, the Lord who healeth. This woman believed that if by faith she could but touch the hem of his garment, she would be healed. The closer she got to Jesus, the more confident she became. And eventually she reached out in an act of faith, touched the hem of his garment, and was instantly healed. Now, you'll notice that the cure was instantaneous, because all who reach out by faith to Christ for salvation are saved on the spot. He that believeth on the Son hath present possession everlasting life. You know, I remember back in the 1970s. In fact, I was in the Thriving Life Church coffee shop the other day. That wouldn't surprise you. Sticky buns and coffee. And I met a brother and sister that I hadn't seen for about, well, maybe 50-odd years. And he looked at me, he says, "I know you." I said, "Of course you know me." I says, "You remember Newcastle, 1970s? "Oh, yes," he says, "Derek Bingham's meetings, tremendous times, and he is going on full time as a pastor for the Lord." But anyhow, I remember back in the 70s, when I was involved with the open-air meetings on the promenade in Newcastle. And when our meetings had ended for the evening, we were followed on the promenade by the local Elam preachers. My, there was some gospel preached in those days. You know, you had the faith mission at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You had, no, I tell you wrong, you had the folk from the gospel hall at 3 o'clock. You had the faith mission at 4. You had the Elam folk at 5. The gospel hall was back at 7. The Elam folk were back at 8. And the gospel hall was back again at 10 o'clock. Some preaching, I'm telling you, and you know, those were tremendous days. But I often remember after our meetings were ended, we were followed by the local Elam preachers, and sometimes I stayed to listen to them. One memory of that in particular was our dear sister Marlon Gillespie playing the accordion and singing these words: "Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. He's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He's passing by this moment your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by." And now you know, when a person in their great need and desperation reaches out the hand of faith to touch the Lord always responds positively in salvation. Notice how the Lord reacted to this woman's touching of his garment. He asked the question, "Who touched me?" You know, it wasn't that he didn't know. He knew all about her long before she'd ever touched his garment. But the question was directed to bring her out into the open, not to shame her, oh no, but in order to save her. Because you see, when she eventually came before him in fear and trembling, the Lord gave her more than physical healing. She got inner peace. The Lord addressed her that day by a term that he never used on any other occasion, and he called her daughter. You see, she was now a child of God. The Bible says that the saved of the Lord are sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty. We're part of the family of God. So glad to be part of the family of God. Washed in the born of the Spirit and washed in the blood. Joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm glad to be part of the family of God. Now, I don't know what caused this woman's illness. It might have just been a natural thing. Or it could have been a result of sin in her life. I don't know. Sometimes her problem is caused by STD infection. But whatever the case, Jesus said to her, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." That's spiritual healing. And then he said, "The whole of thy plague," that's physical healing. Perhaps there's someone listening to me tonight, and sin has corrupted your body. And you're suffering as a result of a depraved lifestyle. You know, Romans 1:27 says that those who do that which is unseemly may receive in themselves the recompense of their error. Sin does have its consequences. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And not only in the sense of eternal judgment, sometimes people pay the consequences of their sin now. Like the drunkard whose health is wrecked by alcohol. The drug addict whose mind is blown by his fixes. You know, if we read the Bible carefully, we'll discover this, that the Lord Jesus made it quite clear that there were certain people that he healed and their illness was a result of their sin. Remember the man in John chapter 5, the paralytic at the pool, 38 years he had lay there. And after the Lord had healed him, he said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." And then, you remember the man who was let down through the roof to the feet of Jesus. And he had come for healing. And Jesus went to the very heart of the matter and he said, "Thy sin be forgiven thee." And so it was obviously the man was suffering from a sinful lifestyle. Sin doesn't pay in this life. And it certainly will not pay in eternity. But you might say to me tonight, "Well, I have lived on the filthy side of the broad road." And you might feel that you're too filthy, too unclean, too depraved to come to Jesus Christ. But you know, the Lord Jesus meant it when he said that those who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. You know, I'm just thinking now, I had no intention of referring to this, but I'm just thinking now of John chapter 8. Remember the woman taken in adultery? And the Pharisees and the religious hypocrites, they wanted to lift stones to stone her. But the Lord Jesus had another agenda. He wanted to lift the sinner to save her. And when all the hypocrites had been convicted by whatever Christ wrote on the ground and disappeared, the Lord said to the woman, "Where's your accusers?" "No man, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You see, that's the word of the Lord tonight to all sinners who will come to him in repentance. He says, "There's therefore now no condemnation. He that believeth on him is not condemned." And Wesley wrote, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my risen head. and clothed with righteousness divine. Now, I can't guarantee that if a person comes to Christ tonight for salvation, that he will heal their body. But I can guarantee that he will heal their soul. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Pardon from an offended God. Pardon for sin of deepest dye. Pardon bestowed through Jesus' blood. Pardon that brings the rebel nigh. A brother gave out a hymn in our meeting this morning. And the chorus of it goes like this. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Precious blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It cleanseth from all sin. You know, I mentioned our sister Marilyn Gillespie a while ago. And I remember back in those days there was a hymn that she taught some of us. Because thankfully, you know, all the Christians sort of mingled together and were friendly in those days. And it didn't matter if you came from the Gospel Hall or the Elam Church or the Faith Mission group, you know. They were all one in Christ. You know, it used to be a great thrill if you went to the Gospel Hall on Lord's Day morning with the breaking of bread to see the Faith Mission sisters welcome with their little bonnets and their uniform to break bread and remember the Lord. Remember, Marlon taught us another hymn in those days. And it says this, the cleansing flow, I see, I see. I plunge and oh, it cleanses me. Oh, praise the Lord, it cleanses me. It cleanses me. It cleanses me. My, we could not overemphasize the power and the virtue and the value of the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. And this woman, with her sickness, received a pardon in her soul and a provision for her body. Now, due to the seemingly interruption caused by this woman, the journey to the house of Jairus was delayed. And one came to tell the ruler that it was useless to trouble the master any further, as the young girl was now dead. The case, humanly now, was hopeless. You know, there's no hopeless cases with the Lord. Amen. There's no impossible cases with God. With God, nothing shall be impossible. The news must have shattered Jairus. Perhaps he thought, you know, if only Jesus could have got there sooner. It was similar to John chapter 11. When Jesus delayed his coming, when Lazarus was ill, and by the time he arrived in Bethany, Lazarus was 4 days dead and buried. The sisters were brokenhearted. The case was hopeless. Except that Jesus reminded them, I am the resurrection and the life. And you see, as for God, his way is perfect. And someone has said, there's actually a beautiful little gospel song, you would get it on YouTube, on the theme of when Jesus is 4 days late, he's always right on time. The moment this message was given, Jesus spoke to reassure the ruler. He said, be not afraid, only believe. What a message. If there's someone listening to my voice tonight, and perhaps you're afraid of death, you know, the Lord Jesus would say to you, be not afraid, only believe. Put your trust and confidence in me. And he says, I'll save you. But not only save you, I'll be with you in the passage from time into eternity. And that's why David could say, Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And with regard to eternity, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, taking with him the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, they came to the house where a great crowd had gathered, making a great commotion and lamentation, because they could see nothing but the hopelessness of the case. And so they wept, and they wailed greatly. Of course, you know, in the presence of death, it is only to be expected that there would be and should be mourning. But the Bible says that if the person who has died in Christ, then believers left behind may sorrow, but they sorrow not as those that have no hope, because they know that the loved one is at home with the Lord, and there'll be a day of reunion in the future. Not so long ago, maybe a year or a couple of years ago, I had the unpleasant experience of taking a funeral service of a person who died leaving no testimony behind him. And I can tell you, it's a dreadful and a difficult thing to stand in the presence of death where there's no hope, and to have to bring a message from the Word of God, realizing that even at that moment, the departed person, if they died as they lived, is now lost eternally and forever. You know, one day if the Lord has not returned, we must all needs die. For the Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. You said, there's no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus, not as far as the penalty of sin is concerned. But let us never forget as believers that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we must all give an account of the lives that we have lived. Not to say we're fit for heaven or fit for hell, but to view the service we have rendered, receive reward or suffer loss as the case may be. And the little hymn says, by and by, when I look in his face, I'll wish I had given him more. For the unconverted, the judgment will be the great white throne. And again, not to see if they are fit for heaven or fit for hell, because those who stand there are doomed forever. They have nothing but a fearful looking forward to of judgment. On the other side, for the unsaved person, there is nothing but gloom, darkness, and suffering. And if as you listen to me tonight, you're still not saved, I would plead with you in the Lord's name, prepare to meet your God. Because on the other side, for the unsaved person, it is hell and the lake of fire forever. Somebody said recently, I think it may have been on Facebook, that if you're not saved and have no desire to get saved, enjoy life now as much as you can, because this is the best it's going to get. The future is dark and bleak. On the other hand, if you are saved, don't worry too much about the trials and the troubles of life, because for the believer, it is better on before. When Jesus entered the home that day, he silenced the crowd. He asked why they were weeping and wailing, and he declared that the damsel was not dead, but sleeping. Now, sleep is the term used for a believer in death, though it's not soul sleep. We don't believe in that. The person who dies in Christ is consciously in the presence of the Lord. Paul said he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. He said to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. But as far as the body is concerned, the believer's body sleeps in the grave till Christ returns. And while there is nothing in this passage to suggest that this young girl was a believer, it may be that she had not yet reached the age of responsibility, an age which varies from person to person. We do know that children who have not reached that age of responsibility, when they die, go straight to heaven. David said of his child born to Bathsheba and died shortly after birth, that I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Whatever the case, these who were would-be mourners now became mockers. They turned from mourning to mocking, and they laughed the Lord Jesus to scorn. Why did Jesus not permit any of that crowd who laughed him to scorn to come into the room where the young girl lay? Was it maybe because, as the blessed man, he would not sit in the seat of the scornful? Just the three disciples, the father and mother, were permitted to be there. With heavy heart, the parents must have viewed the small, still form, but their sorrow was about to be turned into joy, and a joy that no one would take from them. Watch as the Lord lovingly takes the young girl by the hand. Earlier a woman had touched him and she was healed. Now the Lord would touch this little girl and raise her up to life. And well could she have sung in later days, "Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole." You know, when the Lord touches someone's life, that person never ever is the same again. Hedley Murphy used to talk about the master's hand on mastered man. And I'll tell you this, when God puts his hand on a person's life, it changes them from the inside out. The Lord commanded the young girl to arise. And you'll notice that both in the case of the diseased woman and in the case of the young girl, there is a word used which is very prominent in Mark's gospel. It's the word straightway. The woman was straightway healed. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. You know, every person who is touched by the power of God is commanded to arise and walk. One of the evidences of true conversion is a new walk. Paul said to the Ephesians, prior to conversion, you walked according to the course of this world, dominated by the devil. He will go on in that epistle to say to the same believers, ye are children of light, now walk in the light. And when one gets saved, they are made alive unto God, because they're raised to walk with Christ in newness of life. No longer controlled by the devil, no longer dominated by habits, no longer in the bondage of sin, but controlled by the power and person of the Holy Spirit of God. I have so often said it, and repeat without apology, that if there's not a change in a person's life when they profess salvation, we have every reason to doubt the reality of that profession. You see, that's why the Lord Jesus came to earth in the first place. He said, I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And you know, it's not just life for eternity. When I get saved, in my way of thinking, the thing I was concerned about was my sins were forgiven, I'm now ready for heaven, I'll never be in hell. And really, I sort of thought, well, you know, this salvation is something to benefit me for the future. But you know, I discovered that God's salvation and eternal life is not only something to die with, it is something to live with. And it makes an absolute difference here and now. It's not only a quantity of life, but it's a quality of life. Life so rich and abundant. Joy so full and triumphant. Peace that nothing can mar and no man take away. Light no shadow of turning. Oil still keeping me burning. All this wonder of wonders. Jesus is mine. Now we read here that as this young girl was brought back to life, the parents were astonished. You know, many a parent has been astonished since at the wonder-working power of God in a wayward child. You know, God still cares about the prodigal sons and daughters. And if you're praying for a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, keep on praying. Because God does answer prayer. What about this little girl? Well, you know, for the rest of her life, every time she heard the name of Jesus, she would doubtless rejoice and remember that she owed her whole life to him. I don't know how long she lived after that, if she grew up and got married and had children and whatever her lifestyle may have been, the Bible doesn't tell us. But wherever she went and whoever she talked to, I have no doubt that over and over again she would speak of Jesus who had given her life. You see, likewise those of us who are saved, we claim no merit of our own. We don't regard ourselves by any means better than anybody else. And anything we are or have is ours alone because of Jesus and the work of the cross. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. And I've been born again in Jesus' name. The old hymn says, not have I gotten, but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting's excluded, pride I abased, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Remember the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to the church at Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, he said this, he says, chapter 3 actually it was, he says this, he says, you know, if anyone had room for glorying or having pride, I was that person more than any others. For, says he, I was circumcised the eighth day, I was of the stock of Israel, I was of the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law blameless, persecuting the church, and a Pharisee. My, what a wonderful guy I was. You know, the day that he got down in the dust at the feet of Jesus on the Damascus Road, he's realized this, that the things that were gain, they were only rubbish. And nothing mattered but the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. And so it is with us. Later Paul would write, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just reflect back for a moment to the woman who touched the Saviour's clothes. The Bible says that she touched the hem of his garment. And of course, as you ladies would know better than I would, if you're doing any sewing, the hem is the last thing that's put on the garment. It's representative of a finished work. In order to be saved, the sinner needs to rest by faith on the finished work of Christ. The work's done. The righteous claims of God are met. And salvation is free to all who rest where God has rested. By that lovely hymn that we sang tonight, it is not thy tears of repentance or prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. On him then who shed it, thou mayest at once thy weight of iniquities roll. When a person rests on the work of Calvary, reverently speaking, they're as safe as God can make them. God is satisfied with what Christ has done. Salvation is bestowed on those who are satisfied with what has satisfied God. Precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. If you've never done so, like Jairus, fall at the feet of Jesus. Receive him as your personal Saviour. And trust to him the welfare of your soul. And you'll sing it then with confidence. It was down at the feet of Jesus, where I brought my guilt and sin, that he cancelled all my transgressions, and salvation entered in. Let me tell the old story of his grace so full and free, for I feel like giving him the glory for his wondrous love to me. He still saves sinners. He still blesses saints. And he is ready to save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we ask thy blessing on thy truth to each of our hearts. We thank thee for the life-changing, soul-saving message of the gospel. And should some listen to it afar, who have never yet embraced that mediator between God and man, may this be the night when some would say, Christ for me. Grant thy blessing in this respect, in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of verses of a hymn that I have quoted a couple of verses of tonight, number 306.